This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Information, sign up. I look forward to seeing you here, inshallah, at the Quran Intensive.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. فَإِذَا نُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَلَا أَنْسَابَ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَلَا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ في جهنم خالدون تلفح وجوههم النار وهم فيها كالحون ألم تكن آياتي تتلى عليكم فكنتم بها تكذبون قالوا ربنا غلبت علينا شقوتنا وكنا قوما ضالين ربنا أخرجنا منها فإن عدنا فإنا ظالمون قال اخسؤوا فيها ولا تكلمون الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Inshallah, we're starting from ayah number 102. In the previous session, we talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us about when the time of death comes, how they will want another chance and another opportunity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects their request and dismisses this idea as just words that somebody is saying out of desperation, but it is too little too late. And then in ayah number 101, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us that when the horn will be blown, when it will be sounded, then there will be no relationships that can benefit anyone, that can help them out of their predicaments. Nor will anyone really even have the concern to get somebody else out of trouble when they themselves might be facing an equal amount of trouble and difficulty. In ayah number 102, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about one of the great stages of the Day of Judgment and the Day of Resurrection. So to briefly just kind of translate and explain some of the language within the ayah, and then I'll explain some of the concepts here. فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ A translation says, those whose good deeds weigh heavy will be successful. Another translation says, thus those whose balances are heavy with good works, then it is these who are truly successful. So what I'm going to actually do here before I delve into the explanation of some of the language and explain some of the concepts is go ahead and talk about what this is, what this ayah 102, and I'll go ahead and share a translation of ayah number 103 as well, and I'd like to explain kind of the concept here. Ayah 103, وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ The translation says, but those whose balance is light will have lost their souls forever and will stay in hell. Another translation says, but those whose balances are light, whose sins thus prevail, then it is these who have utterly lost their souls. In hell shall they abide forever. So the main concept here at the center of these two ayat, for us to be able to discuss it thoroughly and understand what we're talking about, rather than kind of mention it in between, where it might kind of seem like we've strayed from the discussion of the ayah itself, is the concept of waznul a'mal. Al-wazn. And this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about many, many different places within the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, probably the most explicit, there are a number of different places in Surah Al-A'raf, ayahs 8 and 9, وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْحَقُّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِلُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf says that the weighing on that day is true and it is real. So whosoever's scales will be heavy, then those people, they indeed are the ones who have achieved success. And whose scales will come up light, then those are the people who have wronged themselves. And they specifically wronged themselves by rejecting and denying our signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Another place in the Qur'an very explicitly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah number 21, Ayah 47, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And this is probably one of the most explicit mentions, and I'll bring this up in just a minute. وَنَضَعُ, and we will place, and we will place الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ, the scales of justice, لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, for the day of resurrection. فَلَا تُظْلَمُ نَفْسٌ شَيْئًا. No soul will be wronged in the least bit. وَإِنْ كَانَ مِثْقَالَ حَبَّةٍ مِّنْ خَرْدَلٍ أَتَيْنَا بِهَا. If anyone has any slightest, the smallest amount of a deed, we will bring it. وَكَفَى بِنَا حَاسِبِينَ. And Allah says, and we suffice to do the accounting. Right? We suffice as auditors and as accountants. And in Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, Ayah 40, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ وَإِنْ تَكُ حَسَنَةً يُضَاعِفْهَا. Allah does not wrong, even in the amount of the measurement of the smallest deed possible. And if there is any good, then Allah will multiply it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qari'ah, in Juz Amma, Allah says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. That whosoever their scales will be heavy, then that person will be in a very pleasurable life. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. And as for whose scales will be light, فَأُمُّهُ هَوِيَةٌ. Then that person is doomed, is ruined. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَةٌ. What can help you understand what that means or what that is? نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. A fire that will burn forever. And then of course there's this ayah here in Surah Al-Mu'minun that we are going to be discussing and we're going to be going over. So this is the issue of Al-Mizan, or just Al-Wazn, Waznul A'mal in general. What that basically means is, and again we might be kind of familiar with or accustomed to hearing the translation of it, the weighing of deeds, the scales on the Day of Judgment. Now this is the topic of conversation simply just because some have discussed that, what does that exactly mean? Is it literally talking about the weighing of deeds? Will there quite literally be a scale? And good deeds placed in one side, and sins placed in the other side, and then weighed accordingly against one another. Does it quite literally mean that, like physically, actually being weighed? Now, the majority, the jumhur, the majority of sahaba, Tabi'un, scholars, mufassirun of the Qur'an, scholars of tafsir, scholars of aqidah, have all said that it does quite literally refer to a weighing of deeds. It says mizan, which is a word in the Arabic language, and the rule in terms of interpretation is that you stick to the haqiqah, you stick to the actual literal meaning as much as possible. And you don't go to a metaphorical or a figurative interpretation unless there is something telling you to, or the need actually arises in light of an equally authoritative text. Like something in the Qur'an quite is telling you that it just cannot be understood. It cannot be interpreted in this manner. Right? So that's the rule. So they've all said that it is to be taken literally. There is a minority among some of the scholars. And amongst that minority, legitimately, there are certain tabi'un, Dhahak and Mujahid and Ikrimah, that some opinions are attributed to, and even that is contended, whether that was actually their opinion, or they were just stating that this could be possibly an interpretation, but this is not my own personal interpretation of it, who said that it is actually a metaphor. The whole mention of the scales is actually a metaphor for justice being established. What it means is that justice will prevail. And it is a metaphor for justice being established. Again, I say, within the legitimate kind of scope of Islamic thought and Islamic opinion, some of the Asha'ira, not the majority, some of the Asha'ira, Some scholars also basically interpreted it this way, where they said that this is more of a metaphor for justice being established and justice prevailing. And a little bit, I guess what you can say, outside the fold of, you know, orthodoxy and traditional thoughts, the Mu'tazila, who can kind of understood as, generally speaking, the hyper-rationalists, they were very adamant about the fact that this is a metaphor. There is no weighing of deeds, there is no scale of deeds, but this is completely and absolutely a metaphor for justice being established. God's justice. And when you respond by saying, well, it's quite an elaborate metaphor. Allah is talking about bringing scales and placing them down and weighing of deeds and one being light and one being heavy. And I mean, it seems very elaborate. They say that's fine. It can be as elaborate as a metaphor, but we cannot take it literally. And the gist of their argument is that because it's just irrational. It's irrational, right? That deeds, like when I say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. That's a good deed. If I turn around and I speak a lie, or I swear, or I slander against someone, then that's a sin, that's a bad deed. All right? Those are words. There's no mass, there's no physical mass, there's no physical properties to it. Okay? So therefore we cannot and will not take it literally. That's their argument. So The response from the majority and the bulk of Islamic scholarship that has taken it literally because of how explicit it is, and I'll mention some other things that help the... It's not just a kind of like a defiant position. No, we're just going to take it literally. I mentioned a number of the ayat which start to make the scenario of the weighing of deeds and the scale, it makes it very real, because Allah is talking about placing the scale. Nada'u, we will place it, we will bring it and place it down, right? And Allah is constantly talking about many different places about the weight of deeds and the measurement of deeds. And I'm going to share a few ahadith in just a minute that also supplement this whole discussion and basically solidify the position of the majority that no, this is to be taken literally. But just generally speaking, just from a rational point of view, the response from the majority of scholars is, number one, that fine, you find it, you're saying that these deeds have no physical form or physical reality, and that's why you're having trouble with it. Well, first and foremost, it's talking about the life of the hereafter, and if you're looking for physical, actual evidence, then, I mean, you lost this argument a long time ago. Right? Because now, أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا وَرُفَاتًا أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُثُونَ Right? I mean, we've read this. That the whole gist of the argument of some of the mushrikun and the deniers was that, you know, if we become bones and dust, we're going to be resurrected. So you're already dealing with the unseen. So you're trying to rationalize it by saying, oh, well, this is a word and it doesn't have physical form and mass and this and that. You're not applying the proper usul to the proper discussion. If you're discussing something within this worldly realm, now you're the usul, the principles that you are employing have some type of function, have some validity. But you're talking about the life of the hereafter with principles and guidelines and mechanisms that apply to this physical realm and reality. But you're speaking about the life of the hereafter, so you're misapplying the principles. Right? So that's the first response. That just absolutely not. I mean, it's just an illogical, irrational argument. Your argument is irrational. Your argument of irrationality is irrational. All right? The second response is that there are some very interesting, if you will, subtle mentions of certain things that are within the Quran and the Sunnah. That can even provide a little bit of rational basis if somebody so desperately needs that. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah number 18, ayah number 105, Allah says, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا That we will not give them any type of weight on the day of resurrection. That they will not have weight. And so some scholars have said that a way to understand this is that it's not maybe the deeds that are being weighed, but the people themselves will be weighed. And their weight will be determined by their deeds, not so much by their physical mass, but by their spiritual mass, if you will. right? It will be a spiritual weighing of people. That people will be weighed, all right? And the Quran kind of alludes to this. We will not give them any weight on that day, on the day of resurrection. Another answer to, again, to try to rationalize for someone who is kind of bound to this type of rational discussion or argument is, or hyper-rational discussion or argument, is that the Hadith al-Bitaqa. Hadith al-Bitaqa is a hadith in Sahih Bukhari where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about an individual who will have dafatir, will have, you know, records upon records upon records, files upon files upon files. I can think of entire filing rooms. Not file cabinets, but filing rooms. Entire file rooms dedicated to just the sins of the person, the wrongdoings of a person. And that person will feel, will kind of resign himself at that moment to doom and damnation. Like, I'm done. Look at this. My deeds speak for themselves. And at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will instruct the angels that however he has a good deed, bring it. And it will be, as bitaqa in the Arabic language literally means like a little piece of paper. Like a little piece of paper, like a post-it note. All right? So a post-it note will be brought, and that post-it note will have written on it, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, written on it. And Allah will order, will command the angels to place the entire filing rooms. Some narrations mention 99, which is kind of a number to demonstrate excessiveness of something. The innumerable, excessive number of just files upon files of sins that that person has, Allah will command the angels to place that on one side of the scale and will tell, command the angels, and that person actually, the narration mentions that that person will look at this little piece of paper, post-it note, and will kind of say that, what's that going to do? Why are you patronizing me? What's that going to do? And Allah will command the angels to place it on the other side of the scale. And the narration mentions that as soon as that piece of paper is laid down on that side of the scale, the other side that is full of, you know, rooms upon rooms upon rooms of files will go flying into the sky. That they'll just go flying up into the sky. That's how weighty and heavy La ilaha illallah will be. So that's another alternative way to help somebody if somebody's really kind of bothered by the issue of the weighing of deeds because, you know, they don't have mass or they're intangible or whatever, is that it's the deeds written down, that the records are being weighed. The recording of the deeds are weighed. So we talked about that one explanation. Of course, the ultimate explanation is that there is no need for any type of rationalization of this. We're talking about the life of the hereafter, the day of resurrection. Number two is, okay, fine. If we're just trying to help somebody understand, then one ayah, Suratul Kahf, seems to allude to the fact that the people are being weighed. And number three, that the Hadith al-Bitaqa, the Hadith in Bukhari, an authentic narration, alludes to the fact that it is actually the recording of the deeds that is being weighed against one another. All right, and that pretty much settles the issue. And of course, I kind of mentioned that, I alluded to the fact that the position of the majority and the normative position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is kind of based upon the idea of that there will be a recording, there will be a weighing of deeds on the day of resurrection. And that is based off of the explicit nature and the mention of it within the Qur'an, number one. And then number two, like I said, that it's not just some adamant or defiant or stubborn position, but the Qur'an is very explicit and very detailed in this regard. And number two, there are very clear, authentic narrations which also establish this fact. I shared a couple of them with you in the course of that explanation. Of course, Hadith al-Bitaqa, the weighing of the La ilaha illallah against the entire colossal record of sins and bad deeds. And another very beautiful narration, which Imam Bukhari places as the very last hadith in his Sahih, where the Prophet ﷺ says, كَلِمَتَانِ خَفِيفَتَانِ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ ثَقِيلَتَانِ فِي الْمِيزَانِ حَبِيبَتَانِ إِلَى الرَّحْمَنِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. That there are two phrases that are very light upon the tongue. That's an expression in Arabic for being very easy to say. And they are very heavy and weighty in the scale of deeds. And they are extremely beloved to the Most Merciful Allah, Ar-Rahman. And they are Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, Subhanallahi al-Azim. All right, so hopefully that does a good enough job of just kind of explaining this issue overall, so that now we can return back to the ayah and kind of proceed with the study of the ayah itself. Okay. And, excuse me, last thing I wanted to mention about this, that's something that's very beautiful. Imam al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah ta'ala, has a narration in his jami' from Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَطْلُبْنِي عِنْدَ الْمِيزَانِ فَطْلُبْنِي عِنْدَ الْمِيزَانِ Look for me at the scale of deeds. Which is in the context of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, don't worry, if you run into a little trouble, you need a little help, then look for me near the scale, because I'll be waiting there for you to help you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ayah number 102, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ And whosoever, مَوَازِينُهُ مَوَازِين is the plural of the word mizan. Is the plural of mizan. Mawazin is the plural of the word mizan. Mizan comes from the word wazan. And as we studied earlier, it's basically one of the forms of ismul ala, right? Miftah, mizan. Yes? No? Maybe? Right? The noun for tools and devices, right? So mizan is taken from the word wazan, and it means a tool or a device for measurement, and mawazin is the plural of that. However, some mufassirun do mention a qawl from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that he says mawazin is also the plural of the word mawzoon. It can also be considered a plural of the word mawzoon. And mawzoon means the one who is weighed. The one who is weighed. And that again is alluding to that particular explanation, فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا, that the people themselves will be weighed. All right. And I wanted to mention in the explanation, the context of that as well, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also alluded to this when Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, by the way, a little bit of a side note, kind of a sidebar, but you know, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum are some very, very interesting and remarkable people. And by actually setting kind of that generation, different personalities and the different people within that community, it actually is a very effective tool for, you know, kind of helping people identify with Islam and educating them about their religion, because you find people from all walks of life and you find people with all different types of experiences. And so that's why even educating about the seer of the Sahaba, the biographies of the companions and their experiences, has always been a fundamental resource that scholars, particularly of tazkiyah and tarbiyah, have utilized in order to kind of build Islamic identity and help people identify with Islam and kind of build that foundation of I can relate to the religion as well. Abdullah bin Mas'ud, so kind of in light of that, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu is a really remarkable individual. The story of his Islam is actually quite fascinating. He basically, it was him and his mother, and they were not natives of Makkah. They were not native to Makkah. They had actually come here looking for some type of work and some type of sustenance. They were very poor. They were kind of like a servant class. They weren't slaves, but they were like a, you know, unfortunately we don't speak this way about people, but pre-Islamically they had this structure and this system. They were considered like a lower class of people. And his job was to kind of do his part and help the family get by. What he did was he used to graze some animals, like work as like a shepherd, or not even a shepherd himself, but like a shepherd's assistant. And so he would be on the outskirts of Mecca grazing animals sometimes for some people. And the Prophet ﷺ was with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and they were kind of walking around, and they were on the outskirts of Mecca one particular day, and they go there and they see this young man who's looking after some animals. And the Prophet ﷺ calls him and he says that, can you offer us, you know, some milk from the animals. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he's not Muslim right now, but you see kind of like the substance of his character, he says that they don't belong to me. They don't belong to me, so I can't. I'm sorry, I'm just hired to do a job and they don't belong to me. So then the Prophet ﷺ asked him that while there are certain animals that you're grazing that belong to an owner that you're working for, are there other animals just kind of like free animals, like goats or sheep or something like that, kind of or camels, just kind of roaming about, free animals that don't belong to anybody? And he said, yeah, there's some animals kind of roaming about here. He says, okay, well, we'll milk one of them and, you know, have that milk. And he said, well, there's no animals that actually have any milk, right? None of those animals, the kind of the free roaming animals, have any type of milk. So the Prophet ﷺ says, okay, bring me one of those animals. And he brings it to him. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Bismillah. And he places his hands on the udders of the animal. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, in front of my eyes, I see the udder of the animal swelling up. And the Prophet ﷺ tells Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to go and get something. And he finds kind of a rock that can serve as kind of a bowl or a dish. And he cleans it up and he brings it. And the Prophet ﷺ milks the animal into that. And then he says, Alhamdulillah. And he says, in front of my eyes, again, the udders of the animal went back to normal. And after that, the Prophet ﷺ first served Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the young man. First served him. Here, please, be my guest. And he says, I was so blown away, not just by the miracle I had witnessed, but also the character and just the gentleness and kindness and how he treated me with respect. That at that moment, I said, I have to know who you are and what is going on here. And the Prophet ﷺ called him to Allah, called him to Islam, and Abdullah bin Mas'ud became Muslim at that moment. And from that point on, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, then he goes home and he brings his mother to the Prophet ﷺ, and his mother becomes Muslim. And from that point on forward, Abdullah bin Mas'ud and his mother were like attached to the Prophet ﷺ. And they were so attached to him that the Sahaba say, even later on in Medina, they say that Abdullah bin Mas'ud and his mother used to be in the home of the Prophet ﷺ so much. And they were so attached to him, like personally, that we were convinced that they were family. And we actually used to be shocked when we would find out that they're not family, they're not even Quraysh. That's how close they were. And the Prophet ﷺ, when the ayah came down in the Qur'an about giving the Prophet ﷺ some privacy, and taking permission before you enter into the home of the Messenger ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ looked at Abdullah bin Mas'ud when he recited this ayah and educated the Sahaba about the decorum and the etiquette. He looked at Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu and he said, إِذْنُكَ عَلَيَّ أَن تَرْفَعَ الْحِجَابَ فَتَدْخُلْ. The way you seek permission to come into my home is lift the curtain and walk in. Because you're family. Right? That was the level of relationship. The Prophet ﷺ said, whatever you hear from Abdullah bin Mas'ud, know that it came from me. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu sent Abdullah bin Mas'ud to Kufa during his khilafah to help kind of teach and educate the community there and build the community there, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wrote a letter and sent it with him. And the letter was to be read by the governor there, the person in charge there, at the arrival of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And the letter said that I have preferred, O people of Kufa, I have given you preference over myself because this man, I need him here. I can't run the state, the Khilafah, without him. But I've preferred you over myself. Right? And the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they say that all the knowledge of the Sahaba used to end at two individuals. Like the two individuals that were the most knowledgeable about the amongst the companions were Ali bin Abi Talib and Abdullah bin Mas'ud. Right? So a remarkable person, a remarkable individual. So just so that you understand the magnitude of who we're talking about. Now, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu was in body, like physically, he was a very frail, thin kind of man. And he was a little kind of like lanky. Like he kind of physically was a little, again, we don't speak disparagingly about the Sahaba, but just as a description, he was a little lanky, he was kind of thin, almost like what people would describe as awkward, a little. And particularly, his legs were like really, really thin. So even though he was very frail and kind of thin, his upper body still seemed kind of disproportionate to his legs. And so one time he was climbed up on a tree, basically getting some dates down from there. And when they saw kind of like his legs, they started to kind of, you know, joke and make some jokes and things like that. And he took it to heart. It really offended him. It bothered him. And it kind of tells you sometimes how we can take things too far, and people are sensitive a lot of times to these things, and we should be careful about that. And he was so hurt by it, and the word got back to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, number one, to set, you know, set the record straight in terms of being sensitive to people's feelings. And number two, specifically to come to the defense of Abdullah bin Mas'ud because of what he meant to the Prophet ﷺ, and thereby what he should mean to the community. The Prophet said, you can laugh at his thin legs, but know that one of his legs, if it was placed in one side of the scale, and the seven heavens and the seven earths were placed in the other side of the scale, his one leg would outweigh the seven heavens and seven earths. Because again, of the magnitude of this man and his deeds and his knowledge and his action, his iman, his faith, his belief in Allah. Right? So that also kind of falls under this particular discussion. Anyways, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. So as I was saying, generally, majority of the scholars say mawazin is a plural of the word mizan, and that's what the language tells us as well. So whosoever, his scales, right, his measurement of deeds is heavy, فَأُولَٰئِكَ, then those people whom they are الْمُفْلِحُونَ. They have achieved success for all of eternity. And we've talked extensively about exactly what that alludes to, what that means, what it refers to. In the next ayah, ayah number 103, Allah says, وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ, and whosoever his or her scales, his or her scales of deeds, right, measurement of deeds, weighing of deeds, is light, فَأُولَٰئِكَ, then those people whom they, فَأُولَٰئِكَ, then those people, الَّذِينَ, they are those who خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, they ruined themselves. We've talked about the meaning of خَسِرَ before. It means ruin, loss. Right? So خَسِرُوا, خَسِرَ can also be used in the transitive form to ruin something else, to damage something else, to sabotage something. Right? So خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, they have damaged themselves, they have sabotaged themselves, they have undermined their own selves. فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ, in the fire of hell will they spend, right? And again, based on the translation, the discussion we had earlier today, they will be there, they will reside therein for all of eternity or for a very, very long period of time. Now, one thing, two things that I'd like to mention here. Number one is, the first part of the ayah said, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ, whosever's scale of deeds is heavy. But notice it does not talk about whoever's scale of good deeds is heavy. It doesn't say that. And when it says here, وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ, whoever's scale of deeds is light. And it doesn't say here, whoever's scale of good deeds, side of good deeds is light. It doesn't specify that. Right? And why doesn't it say, so wouldn't another way to say it, فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ الْحَسَنَةَ, right? That حَسَنَاتُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ, right? That whoever's scale of good deeds is heavy, وَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ السَّيِّئَةَ, that whoever's scale of bad deeds is heavy, right? It's not said that way, but it says whoever's scale of deeds is heavy, which is obviously talking about the good deeds, and whoever's scale of deeds is light, and that again is talking about the good deeds, but it's not talking about, and again, that is kind of the style, the usloob of the Qur'an, where it is placing emphasis on what? The good deeds. It's almost not even acknowledging the sin and the bad deed. Right? And this is, again, to draw attention to the good, to the positive. That focus on good deeds. And there's another very subtle nuance here. That it's telling us, that it's saying focus on the good deeds. Whoever's scale of good deeds is heavy, then they are successful. Whoever's scale of good deeds is light, then they've ruined themselves. But it's not even acknowledging the existence of the sins and the bad deeds. Why? Because what's the best way to deal with the sin and the bad deeds? Once they've been done, of course, first you got to put a stop to it, right? Part of tawbah is putting a stop to it. Imam Nawawi explains the three steps. Number one, you feel bad. Number two, you ask Allah for forgiveness. Number three, you at least have the conviction to not go there again. And hopefully you'll be successful. Most of the time you'll be successful. Sometimes you might fail in that regard. But the conviction is there. The intent is there to not return back there. So you put a stop to it. But once the sin has been committed, then what is the remedy for that sin? How do you remove it? How do you erase it? The Quran talks about this. And what does it say? إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَا السَّيِّئَاتِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَا السَّيِّئَاتِ Good deeds undo bad deeds. Good deeds, they are the ones who remove, do away with, undo sins. They do away with sins. All right? And in another place in the Quran, in Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ That they are those people that Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ Allah talks about taking a proactive approach. A proactive approach. All right? And that is, whoever repents, solidifies their faith, their belief, and then focuses on doing good going forward from here, then those people, Allah will convert their sins into good deeds. And the Prophet ﷺ also talks about this in that beautiful hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ says that good deeds erase. يَمْحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ تَمْحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ Right? That good deeds, they erase and remove sins. So the usloob, the style of the Qur'an, is pointing us in the direction of good deeds. That even when the good deeds are being outweighed, it's still putting the emphasis on good deeds, that the remedy for that, you know, possible scenario is to not obsess necessarily over the sin, but it is to focus from here on forward, going forward, to focus on doing good deeds. Because that will undo. And even psychologically, we understand that you don't actually just stop bad behavior, but what you do is you replace it with good behavior. You have to replace. You need an alternative. You need a substitute. So if you have something bad occupying your time and your energy, right, you can't just stop it. It creates a vacuum. And that vacuum can create madness. But rather what you do is you substitute it, you replace it, you fill that void with good. And that supplants the bad automatically. So that is something here in the style of the Qur'an. Every single place Allah talks about the weighing of deeds that really emphasizes this. And you know, just again, to kind of delve into a little bit more detail just for a minute, that I know that this seems to be kind of like a very analytical, kind of like an academic analysis of the ayah and tafsir, and seems very, you know, technical and nerdy, for lack of a better word, right? But at the same time, understand its practicality, understand its significance, and understand its applicability. Its practicality and applicability. At a personal level, for me, for you, for each and every single one of us, that take a very serious look. We talked about muhasabah, right? Kind of evaluating yourself, assessing yourself. That take a very serious look at what are some negative activities that you might be involved in that are detrimental to your relationship with Allah, to your spirituality, to your character, your spiritual well-being. What is holding you back? What is a problem that you're dealing with? And take a very practical look at how you can replace that with something positive and spiritually constructive. And create practical solutions for yourself. Right? That this again, I talk about this during the Arabic portion of the class, that the study of grammar and sarf and nahu is only beneficial and really fruitful if it translates over to some really deep, profound understanding of the Qur'an. But also understand that this deeper conversation about the meaning of the Qur'an will only have significance for us, will only truly be beneficial if we are able to apply it to our lives practically. And that is the next step of that conversation that we have to take. And normally that's left up more so to the individual. That's where the tadabbur comes in, personal reflection. That's more so left to the individual to really try to figure out where and how, and in regards to what, does it apply to me? How does it apply to me? Where does it apply to me? In what issues is it applicable to me? But just to kind of get the conversation started and maybe give the a little bit of a nudge in the right direction, this is why I'm emphasizing that don't just even read this and be fascinated by it and it's really interesting and really remarkable. No. Apply it practically. That everyone's got some type of vice or issue. Everyone has their own vices. Deal with what that vice is. You have to first admit it. You have to recognize it. You have to identify it. And after identifying that vice, now find some type of practical good that can fill that void, that can replace it and substitute it. And we have to take this type of practical approach to self-purification and spirituality. Okay. The second thing I wanted to mention here فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فِي جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ So they are, the responsibility and the accountability is placed on the individual, right? That they have ruined themselves. They have done this. Another place Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ Because they just kept on defying our signs, and that's how they ended up in this position. So there has to be a level of accountability, and you have to admit your own fault in doing that wrong, and that's really the only way to fix the issue. The third thing I wanted to mention here is that, again, the context and what we've been talking about seems to be kind of drawing the line that when it talks about those whose scale of good deeds is heavy and they will succeed, they will be successful, it's talking about the believers. And when it's saying that their scale of good deeds will be light and they have ruined themselves and they will be in the fire of hell for eternity, it is talking about the disbelievers. But what we also have to understand that the weighing of the deeds is also in regards to believers themselves, and some believers will fail that particular stage of accountability. They will also fail that particular stage of accountability, and the Quran talks about this, that there will be some people that had some good, but then they also, وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this within the Qur'an, that some people, they will have good deeds, but their good deeds will unfortunately be mixed up with sins that they have committed as well. So this is not, again, to kind of bring back that next layer of understanding that Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abdullah bin Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was emphasizing, and that is to not read these ayat, almost projecting them, that this is solely and exclusively condemning disbelievers to hell, but also kind of read them in terms of how can I personally reflect, and how does this speak to me, and how does this apply to me personally as well. The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ayah number 104, He says, تَلْفَحُ وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارُ وَهُمْ فِيهَا كَالِحُونَ A translation says, the fire will scorch their faces and their lips will be twisted in pain. Another translation says, the fire searing their faces, ever grimacing therein with pain. Now there are two words here that I'll explain linguistically, and then we'll go through the ayah, that are a little bit more unique and maybe new to our vocabulary, even our Quranic vocabulary. The first word is talfahu. This comes from the root of the word lafaha. Lafaha in the Arabic language, some of the linguists and the scholars of the language, they explain. Al-Azhari, he says, lafahatu an-naru idha asabat a'la jasadihi fa'ahraqatu. That it means that lafahatu an-naru, the fire burned him, but using the word lafaha, it means that it burned the top portion of his body. Al-Jawhari, he says, لَفَحَتُ النَّارُ وَالسُّمُومُ بِحَرِّهَا أَحْرَقَتُ very, profound, but also very frightening. He says that lafahatu an-naru is what you say when not even the flames directly burn something, but just the heat emanating from the flames is enough to burn and melt something. That just the heat, being in close proximity, being in proximity of it, is enough to melt and burn something. That the word lafaha is used for that particular meaning. And specifically, Allah says, تَلْفَحُ وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارِ. That the fire, just because of its sheer intensity, will burn and melt their faces. وَهُمْ فِيَا كَالِحُونَ. And then they, in that fire, كَالِحُونَ. And the second word that we're going to talk about here is kalaha. Kalaha in the Arabic language, the lexicons mention, يدل أصل يدل على عبوس وشتامة في الوجه. That it refers to the face being twisted, being permanently twisted. Some other lexicons and scholars of the language, they basically say that it refers to, they specifically give an example that the Arabs would use this word kalaha, and again, I apologize for the graphicness of the example, but that's what's mentioned here within just the explanation, even linguistically. Before even going to the books of tafsir, even linguistically, they mention takashshurun fi ubusin. And it also mentions walkulahu budu'ul asnani 'inda al-ubus. That they specifically mention that, you know, when you take the head of an animal, like maybe an animal that has been, you know, killed, that has been sacrificed for the sake of food, for the sake of consumption, that they would also consume the head of the animal and portions of the head of the animal. That one way that they would go about in doing so is that they would take the head and they would kind of roast it. They would roast the head. And when they would do that, the effect of the roasting of it is that, of course, it would burn the skin and melt the fat, and the fatty parts of the face would melt away. And part of the consequence when you would see the head of the animal after it had been roasted was that the lips had completely melted away, and the skin, because of being burned, had kind of, you know, pulled back. And the result of that it's like the lips were gone, and the teeth would become exposed, and the lips would be all the way above the gums even. So that's what the head of the animal looks like after it has been roasted. That the lips are pulled back, and the teeth and the gums are all exposed. All right? Almost like what a skeleton, to give maybe somebody a better idea, somebody who's not a Bedouin and hasn't roasted the head of an animal in the desert. To give them an idea of that, kind of like what you would imagine, like what we see like a skeleton looks like. That is, the Arabs would use the word kalaha to refer to that image. To that image. It's very, very frightening. And that word kalaha is presented in what we call the ism fa'il form, kalihun, meaning it's giving that as a permanent description of these people who are in the fire of hell. That's how they will look. That's how frightening and scary and horrific. Like they'll basically, to just kind of contextualize and help us understand it, they'll look like something out of a nightmare, out of a horror film. Right? So think about a nightmare. That's what they will look like. In contrast to the beauty and the description of the people in paradise, that this is the opposite of that. So Allah says, تَلْفَحُ وُجُوهُمْنَا. Before they even enter into the fire, like Surah Az-Zumr talks about, وَسِيقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ زُبَرًا. They will be marched up like prisoners to the gates of hell. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوهَا فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا. When they reach the gate, the gates will be opened. When they reach hell, the gates will be opened. A very interesting linguistic nuance. I know we're not talking about Surah Az-Zumr, but a very fascinating linguistic nuance, balagha, within that passage, is that when Allah talks about paradise, He says, حَتَّى إِذَا وَسِقَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْ رَبَّهُمْ. People that were conscious of their Lord and Master, when they will be marched up to paradise, they will be led and escorted VIP status, VIP style to paradise. Allah says, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوا, when they arrive at paradise, وَفُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا. This wa was called wa haliyah, and the gates are already opened. You know, if you're being welcomed as a special guest and as a VIP, when you're led up to the door is already left open for you. The door has already been opened, the red carpet has been laid out, and then you are escorted along the red carpet through the open doors. Ahlan wa sahlan, marhaban bikum, welcome, welcome. Right? It's a welcome party. But when Allah speaks about the people being marched up to the gates of hell, because again, hell, the idea is that of a prison, right? And do you leave the gates of the prison open? No, you don't. You leave them closed. Nobody goes in, nobody gets out. Either way, it's problematic. So when they are led up to the gates of, when they are led up to hell, فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُهَا, that's when the gates are opened. Just like you can imagine, you go stand outside the gate of the prison, they look at who it is, they check who it is, they ask you who you are, why are you here, what's your business, who are you here with, and then you hear the buzzing sound, and then the gates are opened up, and you're let in. And you're marched in as a prisoner. Futihat, the gates will be opened at that moment. And this is what this ayah is placing this now. Because if you're following kind of the sequence of the ayahs, it talked about resurrection. Then it talked about the panic at that moment. Then it talked about weighing, the weighing of deeds. Now it's talking about these people have been marched up to the gates of hell. And when the gates of hell are opened, just the second when they're open, the initial heat. The Quran says, لَهُمْ فِيهَا زَفِيرٌ وَشَهِيقٌ. In hell, they will have exhaling and inhaling. Some of the Mufassirun have actually said that the inhaling and exhaling that is described is not of those people, but it's of hell itself. Hell itself is kind of like personified, if you will, is described as like a wild, hungry, predatory animal. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمٍ. And the ahadith say that it's brought like in chains. And it's like a wild animal. And when you see like a very wild, ferocious animal, when it corners its prey, what does it do? It's like breathing on it. And that prey can feel the hot breath of the animal panting and breathing on it before it devours it. Right? And they talk about that, so you can smell the fear. Right? And it only feeds the rage and the hunger of that animal. That's how hell is described. That when the gates are opened, the Quran says, هَلْ مِن مَزِيدٍ هَلْ مِن مَزِيدٍ هَلْ امْتَلَأْتِ. That Allah will ask, are you full? Are you done? And He'll say, bring it on, bring them on. هَلْ مِن مَزِيدٍ, bring on more. That when the gates are opened and hell will be panting and breathing like a ferocious, wild, hungry animal, that initial burst of heat that will come rushing out of the door will melt their faces off. And that permanently, from that point on forward, will be the look of their face. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. And I've alluded to this earlier, but the very graphicness of the description that Allah provides here warrants another reminder and another mention of this. That this type of mention is actually a blessing and a mercy from Allah. That you're being told, Allah is not sugarcoating it. Allah is saying, look, do not sabotage yourself. خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. Don't sabotage yourself. You've been set up in perfect position. You've been put in a winning position. You've been told exactly what to do. You've been given all types of concessions and accommodations. It's been made very easy and simple for you. And then on top of that, Allah has promised, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. وَعْلَمْ. Know. Understand. Write it down. Memorize it. Never forget. That Allah is forgiving and merciful. You've been guaranteed the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah. You just have to try. You just have to be sincere. You just have to not figuratively shoot yourself in the foot. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. So this is even a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So تَلْفَحُ وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارُ وَهُمْ فِيهَا كَالِحُونَ. Just to mention some other ayat that similarly mention this within the Qur'an. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33, ayah number 66, Allah says, يَوْمَ تُقَلَّبُ وُجُوهُهُمْ فِي النَّارِ. The day that their faces will turn in the fire. In Surah Al-Naml, ayah number 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةِ فَكُبَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ فِي النَّارِ. That those who come with bad and with evil, their faces will be slammed down within the fire. In Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21, ayah number 39, Allah says, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. If only these people who insistently and belligerently disbelieve, if they only knew, حِينَ لَا يَكُفُّونَ عَنْ وُجُوهِهِمُ النَّارِ. When they will not be able to save their faces from the fire. وَلَا عَنْ ذُهُورِهِمْ. And nor from their backs, but the fire will completely devour them again, giving that image of just being devoured by the fire of hell. And in Surah Ibrahim, Surah number 14, ayah number 50, Allah says, سَرَابِيلُهُمْ مِنْ قَطِرَانِ وَتَغْشَى وُجُوهَهُمُ النَّارِ. That the clothes that they are made to wear will be made from copper and iron. And then from on top of them, the fire will be poured down inside of that. Like, think of the idea or the image of almost like a burner or a kettle, a cooker, that they'll be placed inside of this. In Surah Az-Zumar, ayah number 24, أَفَمَنْ يَتَّقِي بِوَجِهِهِ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. That who will be able to save their face from the punishment on the day of resurrection, if Allah does not save them. And Allah in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18, ayah number 29, يَشْوِ الْوُجُوهُ بِئْسَ الشَّرَابِ. That such hot burning water will be poured onto them when they will beg for water, that it will burn their and melt their faces off. بِئْسَ الشَّرَابِ. It will be the worst drink you can imagine. Again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. Ayah number 105, which is basically what we just talked about. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just, you know, this is not just scare tactics. This is not just scaring someone, like, you know, again, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِي شَيْءٍ. Nothing compares to Allah. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. For Allah is the highest of all examples. But just to kind of understand that this type of, you know, this type of message within the Qur'an, this is not how like people engage with one another or how people treat one another, almost scaring each other just for kicks. Or something like that, or just to elicit like a frightened reaction out of somebody. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says guidance. This is all for guidance. This is all for betterment. This is all for improvement. And so in ayah number 105, Allah says, أَلَمْ تَكُنْ آيَاتِي تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَكُنْتُمْ بِهَا تُكَذِّبُونَ. A translation says, were my messages not recited over and over to you, and still you rejected them? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that were not my signs recited upon you, like presented to you, the ayat of the Qur'an were recited upon you, explained to you, elaborated upon for you. And overall, just the signs of my greatness and the reality of this message was something that was pointed out to you, all around you. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ آيَاتِي تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ. فَكُنْتُمْ كُنْتُمْ. Remember we talked about kana. And part of the effect of kana is showing that continuity and persistence. الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. Kana يُفِيدُ الْإِسْتِمْرَارِ. That it gives the meaning of that continuity and persistence. So فَكُنْتُمْ. You were consistently, adamantly, بِهَا. When it came to the signs, تُكَذِّبُونَ. You rejected them. You called them lies. You opposed them. And you dismissed them. Constantly. Like how many times? Over and over again. You look throughout the Qur'an. This is one of the core themes and messages of the Qur'an. Brought up over and over. In this surah it's been brought up a number of times. Now think about every single surah in the Qur'an. How many times is it brought up? In all the different surah of the Qur'an. How many hundreds, maybe even thousands of times this is brought up in the Qur'an? And how many thousands of times did the Prophet ﷺ comment on this? That's, what else did you need? What else did you require? But you made a decision that no, I will not listen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this, again, like I said, a number of places within the Qur'an. But just to demonstrate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, Ayah 165, لِأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِنَاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. So that there remains no argument for the people upon against God, against Allah. Oh, that's not fair. It was in the fine print. You know when you're kind of like watching or listening to a commercial at the end, when the guy talks at 100 miles per hour? May cause dizziness, drowning, right? Right? You will vomit out your inner organs, right? Like it's like really fast. I can't even talk that fast. But you know, no. That's not how we were trying to slip something by you. وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ الْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Allah does not do you wrong. ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ. ظَلَمْتُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. We're the ones who do ourselves wrong. We sabotage ourselves. We damage ourselves. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, Ayah 15, Allah says, we would never, ever punish until we had sent a messenger. Not just a message, but somebody to explain and lay out the message for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mulk, كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ. Every single time a group is entered into the fire, put in the fire, سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا. The gatekeeper, the warden of hell, asks them, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Didn't somebody come to warn you? قَالُوا بَلَا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. They'll say, no, absolutely. Somebody did come to warn us. قَالُوا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبَنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. That we said, no. We rejected them. And we said, you guys are wrong. You guys are obviously misguided. You don't know what you're talking about. كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا لَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ قَالُوا قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ فَكَذَّبَنَا وَقُلْنَا مَا نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ فَاعْتَرَفُوا بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسُحْقًا لِأَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. That at that moment they'll say, if we would have only just listened, paid attention, and we would have thought about what was being said, then we wouldn't be in this position. Right? That same passage from Surah Az-Zumar that I was quoting, Ayah 71, Allah says, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ. That at that moment when the gate is open and their faces are literally melted off, and they'll scream out of horror, and at that time the reality will set in, and then they'll start to scream and panic and act like wild animals. That at that time they'll be told, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ وَقَالَ لَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا. The warden of hell will again, يَا مَالِك, right? He will say, Malik will say to them at that time, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Did not messengers come to you from amongst you? يَتْرُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِ رَبِّكُمْ وَيُنْذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا. And they recited upon you the signs of your Lord and your Master, and they told you this exactly was going to happen. SubhanAllah. Think about it. We're reading about it right now. We're talking about it. Remove yourself a little bit from the comfort and the apathy and the neglect that we fall into sometimes. We got to remove ourselves from that element and cause ourselves a little bit of like a real spiritual, kind of real moment. A little bit of spiritual discomfort. And try to envision and experience what that's going to be like. And the realization settles in, I don't want to ever be in that position. And that's a profound realization. That's a blessing of Allah. And when that realization settles in, then realize you have the opportunity and the tools and the resources to make sure that doesn't happen right now. Change not tomorrow. Change tonight. Make the intention. Realize I've done wrong. And that I'm going to change my life. أَلَمْ تَكُنْ آيَاتِي تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَكُنْتُمْ بِهَا تُكَذِّبُونَ. Inshallah, we'll go ahead and stop here and we will start from Ayah 106 in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to change our lives. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.